If you're a guest with us today, a special welcome to you. Glad you're here with us and to worship with us, to spend the morning. We do appreciate that. Notice the title of our series here, 34384. That wasn't my prison number. It was, this is the address of our church at County Road 63, Grand Rapids, Minnesota. Now, a series on the local church, at times when people listen and think about it, they go, it's just not practical for me. You know, we just got done breaking the chains of family stuff, baggage, and they look at that one and go, yeah, that one's practical. But let me just make a statement to you this morning. I believe that a local church has everything to do with how you're doing spiritually. And so I hope that you can take away things that apply to your life as we walk through what is God calling us to be about at 34384 County Road 63. I want to throw up our passage for this morning. Very short text, Hebrews chapter 10. I want to just read that, and then we'll jump in and really look at applying this here today. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, last Sunday, we were in John chapter 17, and Jesus prayed for us to be one or have this deep unity. He prayed three different times. A unity that reflects the relationship between the Father and the Son. We are called to be one like that. Now, I left with a quote, and I closed it, and I want to bring that quote back because it kind of fits a little bit with today. But this is from Ray Stedman. He wrote some commentaries, and look at how it reads here. I got some pictures next to it. You'll notice a picture of a family there. The divine strategy by which the Lord intends to bring the world to an awareness of Jesus Christ is to create in the midst of the world a family life, a shared life, so that men and women all over the earth, becoming by new birth members of that life, enter into a family circle, which is so unmistakable and so filled with joy and warmth that worldlings observing it will envy it, and like homeless orphans with their noses pressed up against the window, will long to join the warmth and the fellowship of the family circle. The remarkable thing is that when the church is like this, there is no more potent evangelistic thrust. The unity. As we become one, people press their faces up against the window of that home and those relationships. And when they come in, we can point and go, it's Jesus. That's what does it. But understand this, unity is not a given in the church at all. And there's obstacles. And if you're following along in the insert there, let me give you that, just one of the obstacles, and a relation, it's a reality, okay? An obstacle to spiritual relationships is relationships, isn't it? See, the challenge is that we have been born relationally challenged just because of our sin nature. And there's consequences to that as we try to relate to each other even within the church. I don't have it on the screen, but in your insert, there's a quote here, and I'm going to read that. It's from Charles Spurgeon. He actually, a preacher in England. He died in 1892, and he was actually one of the first megachurch pastors out there. He would preach to 5,000 to 6,000 people in London at a time. He was a guy that struggled with depression. I don't know if you knew that. And he was a guy that actually liked his cigars in the evening as he went to later on in the evening. I don't know if you knew that about Charles Spurgeon. But let me read you the quote. It's in your notes there. Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should, as speedily as possible, also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is right for everyone, and then the testimony for God would be lost to the world. As I've already said, the church is faulty, but that is no excuse for your not joining it, if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and the guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. Now, some people are looking for the perfect church. But you understand, Spurgeon is right. If a person found the perfect church, the moment that they entered it, it ceases to become perfect. See, our church here at 34384 is an imperfect church. Why? Because Ron's here. Because my wife is here. Because I'm here. See, not a perfect church. But together we strive to make Christ the center of our existence, striving to stir each other up to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds, and to stir each other to love well and to grow the kingdom of God, desiring oneness and unity that's reflecting the relationship between the Father and the Son. But no perfection here at 34384. Matter of fact, if you give us another hour, we'll probably disappoint you a little bit more. I'll probably say something that offends you. But today, I got to apply this passage that is so pointed for us. Now, just a little background. Before I got into ministry, Deanna and I cut our teeth on college and young career ministry back out in Vancouver, Washington. And then when I got hired at Baxter, down in Baxter, when we moved back, after a year or two, we got to re-enter the college and young career world. And there was a topic that came up over and over again over the years, and it was the topic of marriage. And understandably, who am I supposed to marry? Bill, Jill, that question, you can understand the desire to be in relationship. And by the way, I did lots of weddings coming out of that college ministry. It's a pretty good-sized ministry. But a number of years ago, there was a book that was written on this topic of dating, and it was written by a young man. It was very popular, and the title of the book was I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Now, maybe some of you read that book. Now, there were some good things in the book that I like, but there were some things that I go, he missed a whole bunch of stuff. The book advocated kind of singleness until the right, quote, the right person came along. And you'd write out all the characteristics of what you wanted in a spouse, and you'd kind of work with the parents, and all of a sudden, kind of the right one came along, and then you'd jump into marriage. And you know, the title, like his dating goodbye, you kind of understand what he was advocating. He put in a term that's used even today, courtship. It was still quasi-dating, okay, in some sense. But I had a parent who actually bought into that book, and they had the girl, Zir, the son and the dad had this girl, this was the one, and the girl didn't cooperate. So I'm not sure what happened there. But the book also spurred a reaction. There was a Christian author that responded with a book, said, I gave dating a chance. That was a response to that. And it almost motivated me to write a book. I was going to write a book on relationships, and I was going to title it "I Kissed Kissing Goodbye." But Deanna said no to that one, and I didn't go ahead with that. But here's one of the challenges in your notes, a reminder that really fits in with that particular book. Relationships are the chief arena where spiritual change and growth can occur. See, people keep believing that they can avoid deep relationships with people and become spiritually mature. Relationships in marriage or family, or especially as we're talking about it, the local church. Folks, spiritual change occurs in the context of deeper relationships. But let me remind you of another reality here that fits with our series. Number two there, the type of involvement with a group of people called a local church reveals much about our relationship with Christ. Christ loves the church profoundly. He died for her. But the question, do you love that which Christ loves and died for? The church, and I'm going to say the local church. Our relationships, marriage, family, the church, reveal to us, frankly, that God is not done working in our lives. But taking your Bible up into the woods, learning some great knowledge, and avoiding people, avoiding the body of Christ, and staying away, people are fooling themselves if they think that maturity can happen. Relationships is the school for transformation and sanctification. And this applies to us deeply as a local church. But this book, understand the Bible, says that we're brothers and sisters in relationship, that we're united because of Christ, and that we need each other. We need to move together toward Christ. It's the arena where spiritual change can actually take place. But let me put up again a part of our core text again, just again to remind us. Let us consider how to stir up another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Three directives: encouraging each other, stirring each other. Now, I admit, I'm trying to stir us this morning. Okay, guilty there. But the question is, how does it happen if people don't gather together? If there's no face-to-face connection between people, how do you encourage? How do you stir if people don't gather together? And some are going, I know. Let me encourage the whole group here. I'm going to send you a text message. You go. A little bit, maybe. But let me ask you a question. Do we really believe that social media and texting is the deepest forms of encouragement? Do we believe that liking somebody on Facebook is some deep encouragement? Really? Does that mean that we're moving them intentionally toward the Father and the Son? You know, I have a sneaky suspicion that if we took the hours that we spent on Facebook and had a cup of coffee with those hours face-to-face with people, that there would be more encouragement and more stirring taking place. See, how else do you see tears welling up in somebody's eyes or the body language that screams discouraged? You can't do that over social media. A couple series ago, The Journey of a Lifetime, the call to walk beside people toward Jesus, to present others mature in Christ. We need face-to-face time in order that to take place. Last week I said this, a healthy church family, that word family is connected to unity. See, we need people in our lives. And if we don't spend time with people, encouragement can't happen. And we have to realize in those relationships, though, they're messy. Families struggle to get along, like breaking the cycle of hurtful families. But guess what? Churches struggle in relationships as well. That's a given as well. But we must realize that gathering together is a school arena for our sanctification. You know, when I talk to those college and young career, they're looking for that perfect mate. And sometimes you kind of had to burst their bubble a little bit. And you'd find that you go, you're never going to find the perfect mate. There's always going to be some struggles. And see, they need to ask, the person that I'm looking at, am I willing to struggle with them the rest of my life? Am I willing to present that other person complete in Christ the rest of my life? And then he might say something like this, the fact that you are marrying them shows that they're an imperfect person. If you catch that. Folks, the issue, gathering together for deeper relationships is a profound issue in local churches of today. See, it's more than just gathering for learning or sitting and even singing together. It's about unity. It's about becoming a family. It's about stirring and meeting together. See, but the command is clear. Don't give up meeting together. Now, here's a tension. I think everybody defines what meeting together and what that looks like and what's okay or not okay. So here's where I need to just layer some things on and say there are four ways that people view the gathering together of a local church. Now, they're not all inclusive, and I'm going to generalize. I realize that. I might step on a few toes here today, but that's okay. Let's jump in. Number one, for your notes, the local church, this applies to those who claim to be followers of Christ. That's what I'm speaking toward, okay? I don't need it. I don't need it. But the fact that the author writes in verse 25 shows that in the very first churches, people were walking away from the church and not meeting together. This isn't something new. This isn't a 21st century issue. Now, I want to be careful here because I think we need to be more gracious at times. Because I recognize as people even say, I don't need it, people are at different places spiritually. Spiritual maturity is all over the place. And I recognize that even spiritual maturity is a process. And that's what we got to remember. But many who claim to follow Christ, they're just going face to face, deep friendships within the body of Christ is not necessary. It's Jesus and me. It's good enough. And that's one portion of those people. But I think there's others in this category. I think there's those that have actually been wounded by a church. And because of that, where they're at in their faith, they really haven't let go of those wounds. They've stayed wounded. That's another group there. And how are we gentle with those? But then I think there's another one as well. Understand this. Christians actually can regress in their spiritual growth. It's one step forward and two steps back. And it's been happening for many, many years. And there's many then in this category, that's where they've been at. But I think the challenge is we need to be compassionate, have compassion on these people. And oftentimes it takes establishing a friendship, a relationship, and gently just walking with them and helping understand why. Not just wagging the finger. I don't think that's what Jesus would do. You should be. I think the conversations of dialoguing with them and earning a relationship and a right to ask the question, what happened and why? But there's a second group of people as well. How they view a local church. Number two, for your notes, the local church is just one of many options. The idea of a local church is a good idea. But does it fit into my schedule? And understand, there are many young adults that this is where they're at. It's just an option. If there's a better experience over there, we will take that one. But understand, for some, even some of those young adults, I don't know if you realize that there's a lot of, the numbers aren't changing much. About 70 to 80% of kids in churches who graduate walk away from the body of Christ. And about 30% come back. But when they come back, oftentimes is when they are married and start to have children. And why? They start thinking back to when they were growing up in the church. And it might be a good idea. They want their children to be exposed to the things of God, so they come back to the church. And yet, sporadic, and it's still optional. But optional isn't limited, you understand, in this day and age to young people. And we have to admit that the culture has changed dramatically. Sunday used to be a sacred day for stepping back and a type of Sabbath rest in some form. But realize we live in a post-Christian world where this sense of a Sabbath rest from normal activities is gone. It's gone. See, the whole concept of rest has even changed. Do you realize now that people work on their jobs to provide for the weekend stuff? The playtime. In previous generations, and it was a long time ago, probably my mom and dad's, you know, 80s, 90s, work was not that at all. You didn't work for the weekend. Actually, what you did is you rested for the work week. That's the shift that's taken place. Now businesses stay open. I can remember growing up that there was a couple restaurants in our towns who would not open up on Sunday to give people, employees, time to go to church. And today, I suspect it's one of the bigger revenue-boosting days of the week for a restaurant. You see, the culture has shifted. There's no putting that back into the bottle. But the recognition that competition for family time with all its options is fierce. I came across a blog recently that was titled, Why Church Members Attend Less Frequently. Let me put up two of the 5 points. Thomas Rainer said this: we worship the idols of activities, and we take a lot of vacations from church. Now, some of you are here visiting today. You might have a cabin here. You've been out of town, or you're from out of town visiting family. And I'll just go, I want to applaud you for actually finding a local church to attend. It speaks of something really, really good. You know, Deanna and I, over the years, we've worked hard to find local churches to attend. And to be honest, when we're on vacation right now, the internet really helps. Yellow Pages were a challenge at times a few years back. But we try to do that with our children as well, that when we take a vacation, we try to find a local church. Now, it's interesting when I begin to use that as an illustration, an example, how some people feel a little bit uneasy when I talk about this kind of stuff. Uncomfortable. And I've had some kind of come back and go, be careful, Ken, legalism. But here's what I would say. Going to church earns you no brownie points. There's no merit earned like a legalistic system here. Okay? But the church is people, gathered people. It has to do with relationships. And the directive of Hebrews chapter 10 is so strong, it's a directive. And you go, if you want to argue with about gathering together, argue with God, because he's the one that wants us to do it. It's his idea. And I think from a parenting standpoint, if vacation always means a vacation from church, what does it tell the children from the importance of gathering the church and people together? See, I believe deeply that it is a factor in the number of students that are walking, graduating, and leaving the church. I think many of those grew up in a home where church was optional. It was optional. we didn't give our kids a choice. They attended church. Why? Because God wanted them to do it. That's what God wants. But if church on Sunday is an option, the other question, John 17 last week, how can a church become one? How can that take place? You know, this topic is getting studied more often the last couple, especially last year, 2 years. And in the research, when they, like Barna and those type of groups, when they ask the question, are you committed to a local church? And those ones that check the box, I'm committed to a local church, do you realize that right now the stats would say they only attend their church 48% of the time? That's less than 26 out of the 52 Sundays. I got to let you in on a little bit of a secret, a hard issue, especially from being on staff and dealing with stuff as the church functions. You know, I've been on staff for over 25 years now. And I'll say this, it's easier to recruit people to serve on Wednesday night's ministries than Sunday morning ministries. The last year that it was maybe 2 years before I left down in Baxter, we had two slots for children's ministry, Wednesday night slot and Sunday morning. Okay, Sunday morning, there's about 150 to 200 kids, somewhere in that range, regularly on a Sunday morning. On Wednesday nights, it was usually 200 to 250 on a Wednesday night, children through sixth grade, okay, nursery through sixth grade. And there was a point there where we began to discuss and ask the question, should we drop one of those slots? Do we need two slots of children's ministries? And the reason we were asking the question is because of the difficulty in getting people to serve in children's ministries. And the discussion was challenging, it was hard, but make no mistake, if they would have dropped one, it would have been Sunday morning. They would have cut that way back. See, but the gathering together, meeting together, has become optional for many people, one of many choices. And this is for people who claim to be followers of Jesus. Meeting together beyond Sunday is not necessary either. It's uncomfortable for people to talk about this stuff, though. But there's two more different kinds of groups. So I want to give you, fill in those slots right up front here, and then we'll kind of dig and show you how the impact. The first one, number three there. The local church is based on a contract. That's how people view it. And the fourth one, the local church relationship is based on a covenant. In the late 90s, in my previous church, within a short period of time, we had two tragic deaths. And one was a plane crash and the other was a head-on crash. And both funerals were over 800 people. And interesting observations from those two events that came out as we were talking as a staff down there, in that the care and comfort given to those families from the body of Christ was different based on their involvement in the local church. It was different. The ones that were invested into the church family relationally, the care was vastly different than the one who was not. And you go, why? I want to put a picture on the screen for you, a TV series. Nancy, you want to put that next slide up there? Cheers. Remember the theme song? Everyone knows your name. See, if the church was a bar or coffee bar, okay, people knowing people around the counter to that depth, life would be different. Why? Everyone knows your name. See, care in a crisis at that point is different. Care for the soul is different. The willingness to be cared for is different. The willingness to give care is different. Now, there's lots of other issues around care. I recognize that as well. But the question, do people know your name? Know how to love you really well? If people don't know us, how do they encourage us? How do they stir us? Now, I'm not saying that we have deep relationships with every one of us in the church. No, that's physically impossible. But some. We have some. And something will be different. Ian and I had some close friends down in Brainerd. Mark and Renette. Renette ended up dying of cancer in her early 50s. But a few months before she passed away, she wanted to talk to me. She wanted to ask me a question. And we sat down and I was talking with her. And she said, Ken, would you walk through the grieving process with my husband and commit to him? And she was asking for a commitment of a number of years. Would you promise to do that? And I had to. But she would never have asked a stranger to do that. See, the local church is where Christ is the cornerstone amongst a group of people. It's in those relationships where we actually experience the grace of God together. And for us, I want us as a congregation to not be based on a cause, not an event. It's because we are in Christ together. And do we realize it's through the church that God reveals that we are sons and daughters of the King? Do we understand that it's through the body of Christ that he shows us that we are his beloved? That we are beloved even when we struggle with sin. That can happen in a local church. But these last two views, we view the church as a contract. You understand, when we get this cell phone, we end up getting a contract. And I have a no contract. It's still a contract, okay? We understand that. But the essence of the word, it's an agreement between two parties. See? Perfect timing. They just voided their contract. We sign up for how much data we're going to do it, how many calls, how many texts we can do. And we'll sign it maybe for 2 years, and then after 2 years they tell you that your phone won't work very well anymore. You need to get another one. But understand this. You have a contract with AT&T. You don't have a relationship with AT&T. See, if the services stop, if you can't get on the towers, and all of a sudden the bill, you know, for a month you can't get on your phone, and they send you a bill, what are you going to do? You're going to run into the local office and say, I shouldn't have to pay my part because you didn't provide the services for me. I'm not going to pay. But understand this, the way we live our lives in this world, our contracts are normal. It's built on the exchange of services, insurance, home, electricity, you buy anything. It's a contract. But here's the deal. Many people view their relationship with a church based on goods and services. You provide me a service, whether there's children's or youth or nursery or music or preaching. Now, I understand it's the norm of our culture. It really is. But there's one thing that I did not say in that list that is not a contract. And it's this. It's the example of marriage. Marriage is not on a contract. It's covenantal. At number four, it's covenantal. You know, when I stand up and do a wedding with wedding vows, the vows are not contractual. It's not, you know, and if it would be, I would guarantee that it's headed for divorce. I was thinking back, what if Deanna and I stood up and did our vows and I will take you, Deanna, as my wife, if you clean the toilet and give me at least 75% of the meals that you make them, not me. And she looks at me up front and she goes, Ken, I will take you as my husband if you make enough money to take me out X amount of times a week. And I go, oh, yeah? I will take you as my wife if you let me play basketball and hunt and fish as much as I want. And Ken, I'll take you to be my husband if you don't nag me about going to the mall. Folks, marriage is covenantal. It's not a contract. Marriages don't barter for services. And when you enter into a relationship that way, covenantal, you give to the other person just because. For better, for worse, during the better it's easy, for during the worse it's not easy. I recognize that. But the language of the Bible is covenantal language, even when it comes to the church. And if you want to understand this, understand that Christ and the church is a covenantal relationship. Look at Ephesians 5. I want to put it on the screen. Verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is covenantal language. Jesus doesn't give himself to us if we clean up. He promises now covenantally to go, I'm going to make you more beautiful, to make us more beautiful, more holy. Now, here's where you hear people thinking and go, but Ken, the local church is different than the universal church. But then I'll go, okay, go back to John 17. The unity and the connection to that word family and how we're supposed to function. See, in the concept of the biological family, if a biological family is contractual, there is chaos and dysfunction. A dad that goes, I will love you if... you, a mom who says, I will love you kids if, see, it's not, the family is not covenantal, or contractual, it's a covenant, saying, I'm going to love you in spite of, do we catch that? Our relationship with the gathered group of co-heirs with Christ is to be on a covenantal relationship. Let me put the next slide on the screen. Covenantal relationships are based on what you give, not what you get. And in any church, there will be a percentage of people living in a contractual relationship with the local church. At Baxter, it's a big church. We had 7 pastors on staff, so when you get a chance to preach, I did a fair amount of preaching down there over the years, but I'd go in early and study, and every once in a while you'd get a phone call early in the morning, like 7:30, 8 o'clock. The church started at 8, so it'd usually be about 7:30, and people would call up and say, hi, I'd say, hi, this is Pastor Ken, and they'd say, who's preaching today? I am. Who's this? Click. They would never leave their name. What was the deal with them? They were living church on a contract. On a contract. And when someone breaks it, you start shopping for a different church. You know, in Baxter, went through a really hard time, a season where the senior pastor had a moral failure, and the church was reeling. We were struggling. And again, a large church and a big outer ring of people. And within 4 months, we had dropped over 400 people on average attendance on a Sunday morning. And went from about 1,600 to 1,200. And the leadership, we were struggling, and what we felt like God was calling us to do was just to pray. And what we did is we took a Sabbath from all programming. No youth groups, no children's ministries. We only did nursery and the service and prayer meetings. That's all we did. for about four to five weeks, somewhere in that timeline. It was actually heading into the fall. And it was really interesting watching people react to that. And because we shut down children's and youth ministry, there were a number of families who left the church. See, the contract with leadership was broken. And the willingness to follow the leadership because they believed that God really wanted them to do this, to spend time in prayer and fasting, it didn't matter. They were going to look for a better store with goods and services based on their needs. But understand, the list in terms of contracts with the church is long. It really is. If we don't have the right program, I'm going to look somewhere else. Versions of the Bible, you got to have the right contract there. If the church doesn't do communion like it should happen, it doesn't feel right, or the list can go on and on and on, music, whatever. See, consumers, it's about the exchange of goods and services. And it even takes place within churches. But I don't know if you catch why last week's sermon, if you haven't listened to it, I would encourage you to listen to it. It is absolutely critical for us as a church. Jesus prayed three times that we would be one. And when oneness comes, agape love comes. Covenantal love comes. And relationships begin to take place. See, how important are relationships for you within the local church? Do you have relationships here where you're motivated to stir other people up? Not to have other people necessarily encourage you all the time, but for you to look around and go, who am I encouraging? Who am I encouraging? Do you have relationships where you're looking and going, this person, I want to present them complete in Christ. I want to get to know them well enough where I can help them walk toward Jesus. I got to quit. Let me put the text on the screen. Different, little different version. The New Living Translation. Look at how it ends. Just to end here. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let's stand and pray.